add fuel to it. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 1. And we're going to begin at verse 1. If you don't have your Bibles with you, or you're not using an app on your phone, there is a Bible in the chair in front of you, and I encourage you to follow along. And if you're one who loves to highlight and underline words, then please do that to your Bible, not maybe to the church's Bible. I'm just going to throw that out there as well. But let's start at verse 1. And before we get there, I was originally going to do a message on What Child Is This, that Christmas song that we love to sing. But the scripture that I kept coming back to was John chapter 1, verse 1, which would have been the whole theme. And as I started meditating and praying on that, I just really felt the Lord leading me to really dig into this. And so let's read this, and then we'll pray after it, and we'll dive in. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, and was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet did not know him. He came into this, he came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take this moment to look into your Word, we come with expecting hearts to meet you, to hear from you, to be changed from the inside out through you. And Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what it is you're saying to us. But Lord, we pray earnestly that you would give us a heart that would receive it and change us by it. For myself, Lord, I pray that you would remove me and that you would use me to minister your Word to the people who you love, who you've called by name. And we ask all of this in the greatest name that ever is, was, or will be. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the challenge that I want us to begin is this is a deep, rich, foundational scripture. But the question I want us to start with is, do we understand this verse? Do we fully understand its implications, its context, and what John is trying to get across to us? And I would caution you to quickly say, no, I get that, because I would even find myself saying, how can we fully understand that text completely when you have verses like Jeremiah 33:3 that says, call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you have not known. And you may say, hey, Eldon, that's a great Old Testament scripture, but all has been revealed in Christ. I agree with you. But even Paul says in Romans chapter 11, 33, oh, how deep are the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. I want us to really begin to sink into this in the sense that this is something that throughout time, humanity has to reconfigure their conceptual understanding of God to his word. And I want to go back into a very historical time, a time that you might remember of Leonardo da Vinci painting the Mona Lisa, or Michelangelo painting the Sistine Chapel, or sculpting David, or maybe Henry VIII, or Spain conquering Cuba, maybe smallpox, or Anne Boleyn, or Queen of Scots, or John Knox, or the slave trade, or Elizabeth I, or the actual birth century of William Shakespeare. That's where I want to go for a moment. And look at a time where this denomination and all Protestant denominations come from, which is called the Reformation, which is also known as the most bloodiest time of church history. And the reason I'm going there is because I want to talk about a moment. I want to talk about a man named Martin Luther, who originally started off as a lawyer, but became more famous for nailing his 95 theses on the door. And I want to go back 12 years before the moment where he nailed that thesis on the door. And for those of you, that was not a rebellious act. Martin Luther, as a monk, was actually putting his thesis on the door to call all other monks and leaders to come and discuss and debate the points that he was struggling with and wrestling with. But once that paper got ripped off and translated into modern Germany or German, and the Gutenberg press got a hold of it and cranked out, the modern people were able to read his concerns, which fueled this undergirth that says, yes, that's exactly some of the things that we're struggling with the church. And even though it was the Catholic Church at that time, it was the only church at that time. But 12 years before this moment, Martin Luther, while studying law, got caught in a terrible thunderstorm. And Earl told me that you guys understand thunderstorms in this valley and lightning storms. Well, he got caught in one and was hurled to the ground by having lightning struck right beside him. It hit the ground, and the impact of that threw him to the ground. And in fear and trembling, he cried out, "Help me, St. Anne, and I will become a monk." Fearing for his life, think about who he calls out for first. St. Anne. I don't even know who she is, but that's who he calls out to. And what's interesting in that is a year, in that same year earlier, he had an accident where he accidentally stabbed himself with his own dagger. And bleeding there, waiting for his friends to return with the doctor, he cries out to Mother Mary. And then within a one-year span, we see this man crying out to patron saints and the Mother Mary and not to Jesus himself. Why? Because he hadn't studied God's word yet. He hadn't dedicated himself to reading and studying the scriptures, because 12 years later, he makes this stand that says, that's not what I read in scripture, and I want to talk about these things among the leaders of the church. And so here's my thesis, my argument. Let's debate this, and let me defend this, and let scripture answer this. That whole time of the medieval era was crowded and confusing, but you can't ignore the cult of the saints and the unbiblical practices of the church. What really threw Martin Luther off the edge to nail that was the indulgences, buying forgiveness, and that was where he absolutely became to the point where he needed to make a stand based off of what he was studying in Scripture. It needed to be refocused. It needed to be reformatted, but not according to Martin Luther, but according to God's word. And today we're no different, generally speaking, as we continue to turn to other sources for wisdom and understanding. My biggest concern in the 25 years of ministry is the church is becoming more and more biblically illiterate. And the commitment to studying God's word has dissipated. Christ is the beginning of all things. And in those moments of peril and need, it's his name that saves. And man and I is leaning on their own understanding as they have in the Old Testament, as we see in the New Testament, as we see to today. We look to science and government and culture and medicine for wisdom and understanding and salvation. And subconsciously or consciously, we are putting them in a position of trust and faith for them to save us and give us understanding. And in that, we've pushed Christ in our mind higher up the chain, almost beyond reach, needing the mediators and professionals to bring us understanding, grace, and wisdom to us poor and uneducated sinners. Now, let me be clear here. I'm not saying ignore science or ignore medicine or ignore education. We receive benefits from them, but we must keep them in their place. They are not God. They are not the source of truth. They are not the source of wisdom. They are not the source of salvation. The creation does not obey their voice, and they surely have not conquered the grave. Adding to Christ anything, whether it's works, whether it's science, whether it's a political view, there becomes a constant buzzing in our ears that create anxiety in us. Whether we're doing the right thing or knowing the right thing that will make us be in right standing with God, which in itself takes away from the completed work of the cross. Church, hear me. Please. If Christ's mediatorship is not fulsome enough, if the cross was only the first payment rather than the final payment, of course you will find yourself looking for help from Jesus' saints or his mother or science or government or history or culture. The truth is, where does wisdom come from? Where does knowledge come from? Understanding. Where does a sound mind come from? What does Christ say? Let me ask you this question. What does the Word say? They're the same. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In every era, whether the 16th century or the 21st century, what is important is that the true God is made known and worshiped and obeyed. John Calvin said this, and it's very, very apropos. Man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. Man's mind, full of its pride and boldness, dares to imagine a God according to his own capacity. We so want to put God in a box. But what do we do with verses like Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, saved by grace, which was received through faith, and that grace and kindness is shown and communicated to us in Christ Jesus. See, faith and grace are completely aimless and empty without Christ. What is your faith in? What is your grace in if it is not Christ, the embodiment, the fulfillment of God's word? And in Ephesians, it says it's communicated to us in Christ Jesus. How? Scripture. Scripture. God speaks to us primarily, fundamentally, through his word. Remember in John 1:1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. What child is this? Jesus. Emmanuel. God with us. This is this whole season that brings us to the center point where God not only shows his faithfulness to his prophets, but to his end game. Christ born, the Son of God, God in flesh, incarnate deity. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Whoa. Just sit on that one for a week or two. The fullness of the deity dwells in bodily. Hebrews chapter 7, 25 says, therefore he, Christ, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Romans 8, 34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Man, I can't tell you how many times I grab a hold of that verse. Because so many times I'm trying to communicate something and I'm like, that's not what I wanted to say. Or that's not how I wanted to say it. Or that's not the way I wanted to behave. But I know that the Father hears Jesus speaking on my behalf because he knows my heart. And when my heart is ugly and sinful, Jesus knows the completed work that's going to happen. And he stands at the right hand of the Father and says, I've got him. I've got him. Look to me. It's just so amazing. I mean, I could go on so many little rabbit trails just on that. And I thank you for that clock, because I haven't wasted 1 minute of my preaching time, so I'm glad. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For if there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator. One way, one truth. See how Scripture anchors us and settles us? So if you're on the right side or the wrong side of politics, doesn't matter. Right? Maybe you're on the right side of the information of COVID or not, doesn't matter. Whether you're vaxxed or not, doesn't matter. Whether you're culturally relevant and sensitive, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether you're science savvy or completely clueless. It doesn't matter. What matters is Christ alone. And what troubles me, and hear my heart in this, is in the last 2 years, the church has become astute in COVID more so than they are in Scripture. It breaks my heart that we've turned our eyes away from Jesus, and the things of the earth, instead of becoming strangely dim, have become consumingly bright. Church, hear me. Hear my heart. The Scripture is God in flesh, found in Christ. We need to know the lover of our soul by knowing his word. It is the wisdom. It is the truth. It is the way. It is the light. It is the answer. We all die. What we die of is irrelevant. It's who we die believing in that is epicenter of our faith. And so my passion here today is not to cast judgment, but to encourage you to spend time with Jesus. Spend time reading his word. Spend time speaking. Spend time meditating. Listening to a sermon. Spend time saturating and washing yourself in the word. If Christ is known and worshiped and obeyed in your life in all aspects, then whether the Lord gives or the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of our Lord. How do you know Christ? The word says it. Christ alone is the continual need to comfort our quests to have our relationship with God mediated by other things than Christ. Is what you're doing bringing you closer to Jesus? More reliant on the Spirit? More dependent on his word? Or is it leading you to another source of comfort and peace and security? Because if it is, brother, sister, it's an idol. It's Christ and nothing else. Again, it's not dismissing science and medicine and our culture, but it's Scripture interpreting culture, not culture interpreting Scripture. And this is where the church has gotten lost. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Really know him? Many of you will say, I do, but remember that verse. It even causes me to stutter step. Many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do? And he's going to say, I never knew you. They were busy doing some amazing things, but they did not have a relationship together. In Psalm 119, David says this. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Who's the word? Jesus. Without even knowing it, David said, I hid Jesus in my heart that I might not sin against you, Father. Before Jesus was even on the scene, you hear the gospel in Psalm 119. And if you love to look at your Bibles, let's just drift there for a minute. Psalm 119, verse 97. We'll pick it up. I think it's verse 11 or 12 is where David says, I've hidden your heart or your word in my heart that I would not sin against you. But then listen to what he says in verse 97, and we'll take it to verse 20. Just listen to his reflection of the word. David says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from the laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are the words to taste, sweeter than honey to my lips. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much, preserved my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the praises of my mouth, the teachings of your law. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. I hate a double-minded people, but love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Sustain me, my God, according to your promises, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their delusions come to nothing. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you, and I stand in awe of your laws. Can you hear David's heart for God's word? And without even knowing it, can you hear his passion and his trust and his faithfulness in Christ, who is the Word that became flesh? We have an unhealthy desire today to use user-friendly mediators for the church and not seek Scripture first. I'll give you an example. Have you ever heard the term seeker-friendly? What does Scripture say about a seeker-friendly? In Romans, it says no one seeks God, not one. Remember what John 1:1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How can we preach a gospel that is seeker-friendly when the gospel in itself is offensive? It calls us sinners, enemies of God. We're called to repentance and seeking forgiveness. Do we not exchange the person and the deity of Christ for a cheap man-made glory, a synthetic concept that we continually reinvent and shape to fit into our own lives, that we may be able to put God in our understanding? We pollute the gospel when we present Christ with worldly wisdom, culturally irrelevant, and man-made programs. We become a church that draws attention to ourself and seeks itself above Christ. I'm not saying that we should not reach out and preach the gospel. I'm saying we need to refocus the purpose and make sure that it is Christ-centered and scripturally sound. The problem for the reformers in their day was not the church. It is clear in Scripture that the church is God's ordained and great gift. The problem is a church seeking glory for itself rather than giving glory to Christ. Where the word alone is preached and Christ is the sufficient Savior and the cross shapes all of the church's ministry. Church is trying to fit into its culture and be culturally relevant, but it can't. Because Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. So when it comes to the issues of our day, whether it's gender identity, homosexuality, marriage and divorce, Scripture speaks very clearly, and therefore Christ speaks very clearly on the subject. The Bible interprets culture, not the other way around. It's Christ alone. And Paul himself in Philippians 3, verse 8, says this, indeed. Now I want to stop here. I'm sure most of you know, but just in case you don't know, Paul was probably one of the most educated men of his time. Since a boy, he had been trained by the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. He was a Jew among Jews. He gives his resume in the Bible. But this is what he says in Philippians 3. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Jesus, my Lord, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrections, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. The gospel is simple, yet deep. We are saved by grace, through faith, in Christ, according to Scripture, to the glory of God. Christ is Scripture in flesh. You want to know more about Christ? Spend time reading your Bible. Spend time listening to what he's saying to you. Christ is the Word that took on flesh and dwelt among us. My challenge again today, my hope is today, my purpose of this message today is that you know God's Word. That you refocus yourself to God's Word. That you spend time in and changed by and rekindle a passion again for God's Word. My prayer is that God would light a fire, an unrelenting fire in our heart for his Word. To know Christ like never before. To let Christ be our Lord and Savior, sufficient. To have a desire to spend more time knowing God more than any virus, any government, any social cause, but to know him. To truly know him. To count everything as lost. To be willing to suffer and count everything else as rubbish that I may gain Christ. The Word was God. In him was life. And that life was the light of men that shines into the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, as your people, we come before you humbly. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for Scripture. We thank you for men and women who are